you have a handout with today's date on it, and at the end of class, we have books, okay? And so we'll be distributing those. But I, you know, I'm not going to have you all just flipping through the book the whole time during the class. So we're going to wait till the end of class. We're still on the introduction part of this, so I'm really going to just kind of go over these things, but I didn't want us to miss this because it's just a good, solid review of the whole scene that makes for the writing of the Book of James. We're going to start with a theme that has nothing to do particularly about the Book of James, although it does reference this idea here of patient suffering and the giving of your life. And so we're going to start with hymn 189, if you'd like to read the music, Faith of Our Father. Let's sing together. Persecution will arise in our day, and oppression, imprisonment, martyrdom. Lord, we thank you for the relative peace that we live in, even as we can see, and certainly as we can forecast the increase of the same persecution. Give us strength. So we pray for ourselves. And Father, perhaps, and perhaps even more importantly, we pray for our children and our children's children and the nation and the world that they will grow up in We ask that you would help us to do our part to whatever degree we can influence that for the faith. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for our opportunity to meet here today. Thank you for this Sunday school time. And Father, we thank you for the worship hour later to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
So, we are heading through Jeff Meyer's book. We have books. And what I think is best to do, I haven't had a chance to talk with Peter about these. The church did purchase these, and we're happy to do that. If you would like to make a donation, we did get them at a good price, but I think a fair value of them would be a donation of like $15. They actually cost us quite a bit more, believe it or not. You're probably not surprised to have them shipped than they were in terms of the price of them. So, you know, we're not requiring that. We're barely asking that. If you, you know, would like to make a contribution, please do so separately so we can, you know, put in your tagline there, you know, these are for the book on James. And so if you'd like to make a donation, really of any amount, that's fine. The $15, I think, makes sense in terms of what these were. But they are for you. We will be using it. And a part of this is to make sure that we're doing right by the author, right? He authored this. There are copyright laws, but he makes a living. I did talk to Jeff about this, and Jeff's very gracious. He said, go get them at the best price that you can get for you. Because sometimes these authors are guys that have a stash to themselves, where all the middlemen are cut out of this, and I wanted to make sure that Jeff got the best deal for his interest as well. But he said, go get them at the best price that you could. We did order a few more than we were expecting to, because there actually was a bigger price break at that level. So that's what we did. So in your prayers, remember Jeff Myers for his contribution to the kingdom here. So we're still in the introduction phase of this. And so some of this is going to sound a little bit repetitive here. But again, I wanted to remind us here, as he talks about the righteousness of God, this epistle of James here was written to early Christian leaders. And they wanted to change the world. We talked about that. Changing the world. And we all want to do that. And last week, we opened with this idea that, you know, sometimes we live with this false narrative or this idea that change really takes place from the bottom up. It doesn't come from the top down. And Jeff did a little bit of work, you know, kind of debunking that idea. We talked about the fact that, you know, what happens in our culture is stuff that happened 15 years ago in the faculty lounge with all these, you know, long-haired professors smoking their dope about how we can make for an ideal society. And, you know, all this stuff had its origin there. And it has made its way into the culture, whether it's gender issues, whether it's race issues. None of this stuff that we're dealing with about fluidity of gender, the stuff we're dealing with about CRT in the classrooms. None of that is a ground up, you know, desire on the part of people to have that. It's all been taught through academia in particular, and then too oftentimes parroted in the churches. So we talked about that last time. And so James is this book written to leaders to kind of counterbalance and counteract that. We want to change the world for Jesus. And so we have to make sure that our leaders, and again, all of us are priests, and so we're all playing a role in that. So it is addressed to the influential disciples, right? They wanted to change the world. They're called brothers. They were teachers. If you remember James 3, and James 3 is going to be about your tongue and the power of your tongue, and, you know, be not many teachers, right? Because you will receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment from God. So it is issued to teachers and folks who have a passion for justice. And that's you guys. I mean, you're here on Father's Day and you want to hear about things, so good for you. A little farther down that first paragraph, these are Jewish Christian brothers. Okay. Okay, James is a very Jewish book. It is addressed to the brothers who are scattered abroad. We'll get into that a little bit later. But it is addressing the whole idea of we want the kingdom now. And you remember even when, as Jesus is getting ready to be ascended, you know, will you now restore the kingdom to us? Right? All this fervency among the Jews. And that's why so many of the Jews became zealots. And that's why so many of the Jews, you know, were tempted to side with the Barabbas type guys. Right? Off with their heads in terms of the Romans. Let's get rid of this oppression. We're God's kids. Okay? After all, right, Jesus has been installed as the messianic Lord of all. We're all saying that Jesus has ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of God. He's in charge. Well, the kingdom is here. So, why aren't we seeing more immediate results of that? Second paragraph, but not everybody's on the same page, right? Many of them have been sidetracked, right? Following the wrong sort of brothers. These were the zealots who mimicked their enemies in their zeal to see the righteous kingdom of their Lord that the righteous kingdom of their Lord had promised. And you know, we're subject to that too. Okay? How many times are we tempted to trade our witness for wanting to win? I like winning. Winning's important. We are going to win. But if we get to a point where we're trading our witness because we win, could be in a lot of trouble. James knew that these leading men, okay, they'd go out there, they would do this. They were 12 trained, gifted men, right? They were not illiterate, uneducated fishermen. They were not trained in the schools run by the elites. And we see that in our culture. If you don't go to the right school, you're nothing. Right? You're just nothing. And so I think we need to view the apostles in the very same way. To the degree that they're viewed as these ignoramuses, you know, it's because they didn't go to the right schools. Jesus saw potential in them, and they become the spokesman. We're going to turn the page. But, you know, life went on and they wouldn't be alone. And so they had to train other people. And that's what the book of James is about, training the bishops, elders, pastors, deacons, other leaders so that the zealots don't win today. Next paragraph. For many, the righteous kingdom project did not appear to be going very well. We can all sigh with how slow change is. I mean, we started school, it's 1994, and we're saying, when, oh Lord, are you going to turn around New York? We're still saying that, right? The world was not changing as quickly as we had hoped for. In fact, it appeared to be getting worse. Hello, that's us, right? And so the letter is written. Things were getting worse than they were before Jesus even ascended. Okay. So again, the setting here is right after the resurrection there, and the Christians had literally been driven out of Jerusalem. Don't miss this context here. In Acts here, they've been harassed, they've been persecuted by the overzealous Jewish authorities. The book of Acts is about, you know, the Jewish authorities chasing around the Christians. You talk about zeal, okay? And people who were really fired up to get rid of the people they don't like. That was the Jews. So the Christians were tempted to. The empire strikes back, so to speak. Okay, you following me? So these 12 tribes, and again, that's how the book of James opens, right? To the 12 tribes of Israel who are now dispersed. So they're all scattered abroad. Now, in God's plan, he was driving them out of Jerusalem so the gospel would go to the whole world, but they only know it as persecution. We're being put to death. We're losing our homes. We're losing everything. So they're hounded by the Jewish inquisitors, right? St. Paul's own testimony, because he was one of the ones who was zealously persecuting the Christians. And again, we're going through this so we can get a sense of the intensity of how the culture was against the Christians. We complain about that every day, but we haven't experienced this level of intensity. Paul says, I persecuted this way, the Christians, binding them, delivering them to prison, both men and women, and he was rounding them up, so to speak. Okay, so that's Paul's own testimony. But later on, Paul, right, Saul, who becomes Paul, he becomes the most wanted of the defectors because he leaves Judaism, so to speak. He joins the Christian faith, and he was viciously pursued in city after city. And it was the Jews who were always riling up the Romans to do their dirty work for them. And so the chief persecutors of the Christians were the Jews. Okay? And the Jews, as it says at the bottom of that page, were intent on killing him. Right? How, to what extreme did they go in their zeal to put Christians to death? The Jews made a plot. We're on page 5 now. The Jews made a plot to page 5 of your article, or on the bottom of that side. The Jews made this plot. They bound themselves by an oath neither to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. I mean, how many people have made that oath against you? Probably none of us here have people who have made that oath against you personally, right? There were more than 40 of them who said, I am not going to eat anything or drink anything until Paul is dead. That was the level and the intensity of the persecution. So a little farther down, these events illustrate not only the zealous, fanatical wrath of the unbelieving Jewish leaders, but also the horrible predicament that the Christians were enmeshed in during this time. Everything was topsy-turvy. Don't we say that all the time, right? Everything's upside down, right? Isaiah talked about this. Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good. The authorities whom they formerly had trusted had now become their enemies. I mean, this just should sound so real to us, right? Next paragraph. So, to these frustrated Christians, James does not say something like this, and this is important, okay? Because you could say, oh, Pastor Jim, he's just become this pacifist who only wants us to just sit and, you know, pray. To these frustrated Christians, James does not say something like, you are not called to change the world. So we're not giving up our eschatological position. We're not giving up the idea that Jesus and Christians with Jesus have dominion in this world. You're not. What we're not teaching here is that you're not called to change the world. Because it's never going to happen. And so concern yourself with spiritual things. There are Christian groups who do that, but that's not what we're doing here, okay? He does not say, be content to proclaim the message of individual salvation and the promise of heaven. You go to your typical evangelical or Baptist church, and that is all you will hear. It's about you and the there and then. Don't worry about anything here and now. Don't worry about social and political issues. Rather, he tells those in distress that we should be agents of change and warns them against the dangerous temptation that dogs the people who want to change the world. And so we want to change the world, and these are the temptations that are ours. James counsels patience and maturity in the face of their childish, petulant anger and violent aggression. Heated speeches. And again, there's chapter 3 again. The crux, the chiasm when we get to the structure of the book. It's all about, you know, and again, how much do we enjoy somebody who gives a heated speech? How much do we ourselves give heated speeches? And acts of violence motivated by anger, and who's not angry, right? The Bible says, will not produce the righteous kingdom that Jesus had promised. And neither will another tactic these believers were prone to. And that is sucking up to the oppressors with the hope of appeasing them, becoming rich in an evil way like them, having a seat at the table to be just like them, throwing your weight around to be just like them. That also is a perilous temptation motivated by anger at their perceived impotence to compare to the riches and the power of their enemies. Here we are. We're supposed to be God's kids, and we have nothing. We take our seat at the back of the bus culturally. How can we say that we're winning? Turn the page. What stands out in this letter is a passionate anger against these persecuted Christians. An anger that has led to supremely foolish talk and action. They are being lured by their unrestrained desire to sinful exploits that brings forth death. They are full of rampant malice. Their actions reveal that they have become judges with evil thoughts. The public talk of their leaders encourages exasperated members of the body to curse people. Again, there's a way to curse people. Sing and pray the Psalms. There's a way not to do it. They are harboring hateful zeal and political ambition in their hearts. Their fervent desire for justice is leading to war among their members. In short, they have become Christian zealots. They're proud, and therefore they're double-minded. Remember the whole double-mindedness thing? Yeah, double-mindedness is not about, gee, am I post-mill or pre-mill? Double-mindedness is, do I really go on the attack and mimic the world in seizing the kingdom right now, or do I wait patiently and act like the Lord Jesus and trust that it will be bestowed upon us, as the Bible says? Remember him who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Quite the challenge. We want it, and we want it now. They even boast about the business. See, when we think of, you know, James, woe unto them who say, tomorrow we'll do this and that, and we think of, gee, you know, should I buy my Apple computer at this store or that? It's not about that. It's about, am I going to join this violent rally? James is about a better way. The Sermon on the Mount, patience, maturity, a royal crown. After all, isn't that what we want? Right? Blessed are they who endure temptation. They shall receive a crown of life. James 1:12. So, they need to have mature instruction. Okay? Pure and undefiled. Last week we talked about the widows and orphans. Is that about visiting nursing homes? Yes, it is about that. But again, it's about that when we know that their young husbands, those widows, have just been murdered by the Jews. And we know that their orphans are orphans because the Jews have just murdered their parents. But still, your main focus is ministering to them. And not going on the attack. Genuine faith will always behave this way. It is not their fiery speeches and their talk of strength, chest beating, that evidences true trust, but how their actions manifest obedience. The next page you should be looking at, hope is not backwards, it's a single sheet. Should have number 7 at the bottom. Okay? The vindication that they long for will be theirs if they have a living, active faith that accepts the sacrifices that need to be made and works to help and protect those in danger from their enemies. The brothers who are leading the community need to tame their tongues and and stop encouraging, cursing. All this is right out of James. When we read in James about unspiritual and demonic behavior, it's about that sort of stuff. It isn't about the fact that there's a palm reader. That's bad. That's a separate issue. But that's not what James is talking about. The harvest of justice and the peace that they long for comes when the disciples do the right thing here. They stimulate growth in the kingdom. They must resist the temptation to stimulate growth, taking the kingdom by force and respond in kind. Stop boasting about those insurgent forays against the enemies of the church. They are not to be Christian zealots. But be patient and trust. And remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and so in due time. The bottom of that page talks about just like the days of the prophets, right? The Lord is at hand. Remember James 5? He will judge his enemies. Okay. Turn the page. A little bit of background. Jeff talks about the fact that it took him 16 years to write this book. When he first started writing the book, he thought it was going to be, like everyone else who studied the book of James, general epistle about generalized messages to everybody at all times, forgetting the context of it. A book of Proverbs for the New Testament. Approaching the book in this way means that the message and the details are decontextualized. So Jeff is bringing us the context. Okay? And we shouldn't look at James as kind of a standalone where we get these little nuggets of Christian wisdom for the ages. Now, of course, it applies. He's not denying that. But the letter was not written to first century American Christians. From here to the bottom of this page is really important, the way we read the Bible. Not directly written to us. There's lessons for us, there's applications for us, but not written to us, it's written for us. Okay? This letter was written to a very specific group of people. By the way, this is a way that we are able to come to the understanding that we have about the book of Revelation. I mean, if we look at a first century context, we can understand why the book of Revelation was written. If we think it's really about something in our future, and it's some, you know, helicopters that are falling, that are stinging people like scorpions because they look like scorpions, how does that help the first century reader? How many of them knew what a helicopter was? Very specific group of people, right? Specifically, chapter 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Those are Jewish Christians. Therefore, James deals with a very set of concrete temptations. That generation who had been dispersed right after the martyrdom of Stephen. And he continues to talk about context. We're prone to forget historical context and turn all these New Testament letters into free-floating expositions of Christian doctrine and ethical instruction, as if they were written directly to us. When, however, we deal with the Hebrew Scriptures, we understand this as a two-step process. Oh, it's about them, and we can faithfully apply it to us. But when we come to the New Testament, we tend to think that it's just about us. Transitioning on to the next page here. The New Testament scriptures also must be appropriated by us, not directly, but indirectly, once we have determined the original context and the message of the letter. So that's what he did with James. And so, as he began to teach on James, he became comfortable, and the more he became comfortable with some of the good old guys, the more uncomfortable I was with the way that it's often treated. Again, what is that? A loose connection of nuggets for all people in all times and all situations. For too long, academic commentators have assumed that James was somehow a disjointed compilation of wise sayings with no really unifying argument. little biographical stuff. He talked about his work through the book of, Jeff's other work through the book of Ecclesiastes. And then he says, but the more I reflected on the book, I began to read older commentators. I became convinced that we have missed out on getting what he's really getting at. Jeff started taking very seriously the actual language and taking the language in the book of James at face value, where people are killing each other and acting in violence. Turn the page. Could the recipients of this letter have actually engaged in physical violence, even killing? Yes. Were they being rebuked by James for violent behavior? I wonder how that could be. Most modern commentators suggest that James is using very strong language to reference, in reference to the everyday spiritual struggle of believers, maybe strife and division within the church that arises from envy and jealousy. And James may say that we have killed, but commentators assure us that it's metaphorical exaggeration. Okay. Jeff writes, next paragraph, that doesn't do justice to the very explicit concrete language of James. Violent aggression, battles. It becomes evident when we read James 4 that James is talking about more than just common church arguments and quarrels. A little farther down. I suppose that someone might think that arguments over the color of the carpet in the church sanctuary or the salary of the pastor could call for such severe language. Surely there is some application to that, but is that all that is going on in these exiled communities? It's not about the color of the carpet where Christians are fighting. It turns out there's another more consistent way to read this book. It's graver and it's more dangerous than the kind of disputes that typically plague us. Next page. The seductive lure of revolutionary zealotry as a means of rectifying the injustice that their oppressors had made them suffer would have been a live option. And yeah, we see injustice increasingly in our day. So, coming to a town near us soon, probably later this summer or this fall, will be the need to say, wait a minute here, are we going to join the Proud Boys? It all down. It would be too easy for them to mimic the zealot-infested culture of contemporary first-century Judaism. Again, they're going to end up acting like their enemies. When we get the details of the story right, Jeff says, I think it becomes crystal clear. Okay? Especially for so many Christians suffering extreme persecution outside the United States, but also for faithful Christians experiencing cultural exile in the West. Here we are. As unbelieving and apostate Christian leaders become more and more hostile to authentic disciples of Jesus. Again, remember, years ago, to become a Christian, good for you. Good for you. You're honest. You're hardworking. You're the man we want to hire. Then we went through a stage where, I'll be a Christian, fine. Now, you're public enemy number one. Increased hostility. We're in exile. Jeff says, if my reading is correct, then we have in this letter some very relevant ancient wisdom for today's Christian dissident. Last week, we wrote that little fictional, we read through that little fictional account of how James came to be. A couple of caveats here. James is not a comprehensive manual. He's not going to tell us everything that the dissidents are to do. For example, he doesn't commend or critique any of the current options. That's code for, remember, the Benedict option, which we studied here a year or so ago, right? He's not saying anything plus or against that. Right? We called it perish or perish. James, therefore, has some remarkably prudent wisdom for us, especially how not to respond. And again, he references the zealotry there. And so if we go back and we look at that footnote there, how many of you know much about the zealotry on both sides? The zealotry by the Jews, remember Masada? The Masada didn't take place where they built this fortress in the desert there, right south of Jerusalem. And it didn't occur, the final collapse of that didn't occur until like 74. But this whole zealotry was going on way, 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 way before that. We don't want to go that way. Okay? So, how not to respond? So he's going to close this introduction by saying, my primary purpose has been to explain and apply the admonition of James. So, a little more introduction. Next time, we're going to talk about, as Joe brought up, this idea of who wrote this book and when was it written. Because if you open, if you have a study Bible, you're probably going to hear that it was written by James, the Lord's brother, and not James, the apostle, who was John's brother, who was one of the two sons of thunder. Right? Remember our story. We're coming up to James, and James' nickname is one of the sons of thunder. They see James, and they see James not joining the Proud Boys. So we're going to get into authorship and dating next time out. I'm going to leave it there for now. I did want to leave some time for any further rebuttals or comments about where we're going, but I also want to leave some time for the books. And I guess we do have 25 of them. I had gotten permission from the elders to get 20, but the price break, it was cheaper to get 25 than to get 20. So we have 25 of them, but again, at least for now, we'd like to limit these to one per household instead of one per individual. And they're here for you to have. So please come and get them. If you have any interest in making a donation, see Peter. And he can make sure that it gets separately calculated and then Karen can find out all about that.